So we can be a little different here at the Telios Christian Fellowship. That is quite the welcome screen, right? Welcome to church. Also, your bulletin cover, I think it says, be dangerous. That's also a very standard church phrase, you know. Alleluia, praise the Lord, be dangerous. It's all right, all the same stuff. Is there a reason? There is a reason. But first, let's talk about what we've got going on here this morning. So, you know, you see that welcome screen. And that soldier there, I mean, you know, it'd be like, well, I don't see any type of, even in your bulletin there, I don't see any type of weapon. Of course, no doubt he has a sidearm and probably another primary weapon someplace. But if you were just to look at him, you go, oh, he's just got his fancy binoculars, right? Not a big deal. He's just got his fancy binoculars out there. It's probably nothing. That thing that he's holding there is the Northrop Grumman Mark 7E handheld target locator. Of course it is, right? Well, wait a second. You know, what does it shoot? I mean, I don't understand. It's like a big oversized binocular or something like that. Oh, what it does, it's an amazing thing. Because what it does is in combat, you know, there's things that are easier to destroy than others, like a factory. It's not going to move on you. So if you have a satellite or a plane that flies high overhead, you can see where it is, mark the GPS location, and then have another set of planes come by or artillery fire in on that location and destroy a target. It's really nice when targets don't move. It's a lot easier. The problem is if they have wheels or tracks or feet, because then they can move. Also, there's the fog of war. Also, there's the front line of battle, and you don't want friendly fire. There is nothing friendly about friendly fire. And so, to make sure that your own troops aren't injured, you have to make sure that the target that bombs or artillery or weapons are aimed at are the enemy, and it's not someone friendly. So these soldiers will go in, and they'll go ahead of the main force, sometimes even behind enemy lines, and their purpose is to not be seen and not be heard, but to report. And not just to report, but to also mark. Mark? Yes. Because that device does shoot something, a laser. Ooh, they're going to burn them to death? Like, what are we doing here? Is it like the movie where it's like, oh, look, there's a red dot? No, you can't see. You can't see this laser with your eye. With an infrared or night vision scopes, you can see it. But the other thing that can see this are weapons. So what a soldier would do is they would come into an area. They would see a target. Maybe it's a tank. Maybe it's some target that is mobile, and they know where it is right now. They know where that target is. So what they'll do is then mark the target, hold the laser. They'll get a GPS coordinate, but if it starts to move, they just need to keep following it. And that laser, which is unseen by the human eye, is painting the target. And when it hits the target, it just is reflecting off of the metal or whatever it's made out of. Great. What is it doing to it? Well, the laser's not doing anything except marking it. For what? Something bigger. What's an artillery shell, which can, as it's launched from a distance, way behind the friendly lines, it can, as it's coming down, see where it's reflecting and start to home in and guide in on the spot that laser is on. Or a bomb being dropped from a plane. The pilot in the plane doesn't even have to know where the target is. He just has to be in the general area, release the weapon, and head back. And that weapon is looking and, oh, look at that spot right there. That's the spot. And even if the target's moving, it can track it. Sometimes it's just called calling it in. Just call it in. Call in the artillery. Call in the air support. But we need somebody to mark the target. So if you see a soldier like this, let me just tell you, that is a very dangerous soldier. Even though that soldier himself or herself won't be the one that's destroying a vehicle that's far away, they will be the one that's directing it. They will be the one that is seeing it and calling it in. That's a very dangerous soldier. So the title of this morning's message, which ties in with this whole thought, is be dangerous. Let's pray, and we're going to start in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6, Old Testament Daniel chapter 6. Father, we come before you, and as we have the word open, and as we have our hearts open, even if this morning our heart is breaking, or our heart is heavy, or we feel anxious, or we are afraid, we can trust you. I pray for the attack of the enemy and even the discouragement of the enemy, even as I speak this morning, that is just speaking to people, trying to encourage them to stop listening. Just keep thinking about the issue and the problem. Stop thinking about God. Stop thinking about Jesus. Don't listen to the words. Don't read the Bible. Just keep running the anxious thought over in your head. Let it cloud out the answer, which is Jesus. God, I pray that that attack of the enemy, the distraction of the enemy, would cease this morning, that it would be pushed to the side, and that people would have a moment of quiet and peace to hear you. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one that makes this a place that we can come and hear you. And I thank you that you are truly our teacher this day. Jesus, teach me, teach your children, teach us today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel at this point is 80 plus years old. 81, 82, 83 years old. This is the story in the chapter of Daniel and the lion's den. Think about the first time you've ever heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And usually what you'll see is Daniel is a pretty young guy. Daniel is in his 80s. He is near the end of his life, not the beginning of his life. I love those of you in here that are older than me. I love those of you in here that are younger than me too, don't get me wrong. But here's what society will say about those that are older than me, is that, you know, you're past your time and you're just kind of taking up space and, like, you know, that, stop being so old school and all of your fundamentals and your principles and enough of that, all right? It's new. What's new is what's important. What's young and what... Listen, the church needs those that are older in the Lord. I need those that are older in the Lord. You are a gift to our church, and I'm so thankful for you. Don't believe the lies of anybody that tells you that your time is past, because if you have breath in your lungs, you are not done yet. Daniel, 80 plus years old, is being used powerfully by God. Please do not hang up your shoes and be like, yeah, I think I'll just coast to what? Grave? No, stop it. You're not dead yet, all right? To quote Monty Python, you're not dead yet, so don't give up. In fact, when you see the finish line, that's when you should give it everything you've got. Give it every... You don't slow down when you see the finish line. You give everything you have. So if I could have a little love letter to those of you that are older than me, we just love you and I just love you. And I'm thankful for the fact that you come here. You don't have to. You could be home doing whatever people your age do on a Sunday. If that came across as offensive, I'm super sorry. I didn't mean that. I really didn't mean that. Can I rephrase that? Can I get a second chance? Please? Okay, here we go. Let me try this again. Some of those that are your age are doing things other than seeking the Lord and being around other Christians. Some are just like, well, I'm retired and I have time and it's me time and I'm just going to do stuff for me. I'm so thankful for you because you've chosen to come and be a part of the body of Christ. Your presence here changes things spiritually. I do not want our church to be full of only, listen carefully, only younger 20 and 30 somethings. Here's why. I wouldn't be here, one. Two, you would miss a valuable part of the church. Paul told Timothy, older men teaching younger men, older women, younger women. A church that's all young is missing something valuable. A church that is all older is missing something valuable. I am thankful. Daniel's 80 plus years old, and he's not done yet. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. These are governors. And over them, over the 120, over this entire Medo-Persian kingdom, three officials, verse 2, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. What do you mean, Jim, no loss? No loss like no loss in tax revenue. Taxes were important back then, too, to keep an empire running. So here, Darius was like, make sure that we collect and we make sure that there's security and that there's order and that make sure the tax money comes in, too. Verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and satraps. He was in the top three, one of the top three, and now he's even above those two. Because why? Why was he so good? He was so gifted? He was so skilled? No, very, very specific. Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom, the entire Persian kingdom. Wow. He must have been great with his administrative skills. He must have been a real good public speaker. It says because he had an excellent spirit in him. I wonder what spirit that might be. Well, let's keep reading. We'll talk about that spirit in just a moment. Verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Let's see if we can find any laws of our kingdom that he's breaking. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Remember those words. He was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men, these people that are conspiring to bring him down, said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. All right, so a satrap, a governor. Let's look at some maps here. The Babylonian Empire first is the one that, if we've got that, we could put it up there. So yes, this is where we've been for the first five chapters of Daniel, all the way from the land of Judah, where in their teens and 20s, Daniel and his friends were taken in captivity all the way to Babylon, separated at a young age from their families. And so this is what we've been looking at for five chapters. But last week, we saw that there was a big party, a big drinking party that was just, it was a prideful pagan party. And it was the last day for the last king of the Babylonian Empire. Why? Because there was another kingdom that was right at his doorstep. And to see where the Persian Empire was in relation to Babylon, we'll have to look at the next one here. And it's going to zoom out just a little bit. This is Babylon. This is Persia. You have a neighbor right next to you. And Babylon itself, the Babylonian Empire, but Babylon was right about here. So Persia just came in. Babylon got full of itself, thought it was just amazing. It had this amazing city. And so the Babylonians thought, well, we have Babylon. Nothing can touch us. Oh, yeah, except the Medo-Persian Empire, which then came in and then assimilated all of that. So Daniel and these other two officials, the top three, they were in charge of the entire Persian Empire, and there was 120 governors to cover all of that. When you have such a large area, you have so many people. You can't just have one person running everything, or two people, or 10 people. You need a lot of people, organization and administration. 120 to cover the entire kingdom now of Persia, which would be the everything, the yellow, the purple, the whole thing. And Daniel was one of the top three, but the king wanted to make him the top one over everybody. And that did not make others happy. Remember the excellent spirit that it said that the reason why Daniel was so good at what he did? That excellent spirit is the same Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God filled Daniel and empowered him, gave him power. This is the awesome thing, guys. That's the same Holy Spirit that is available to you and I today. The same one for you to excel at what you do. What do I do? Whatever your vocation is, whatever your job may be, you being a husband, you being a father, a wife, a grandmother, whatever it is that you do and the areas that you find yourself, you can have an excellent spirit about you and when you do it. I think about this. If I had given in school, the effort that I give in preparing a message, I would have killed school. I would have destroyed it if it was up to effort. It wasn't until I began to teach the word and I realized that people are going to make life decisions based on off of what I may say. I better make sure what I'm saying is true and right. And so my prayer is, God, please help me portray you correctly. I ask for the Holy Spirit to fill me to do the work of God. And the thing is, you can pray for God to do the same thing for you in whatever it is that God has called you to do. Daniel excelled because he allowed God's Holy Spirit to empower him, to fill him up, to overflow, and to work through him. Don't restrict God's Holy Spirit from working in your life. Let him do what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let him work in your life. Just to think that you and I can stop God from moving in our life because we're stubborn. Because we think we know better. Because we're like, God, I really want to do this. Oh, you're going this way? I don't really want to. And so we just stop and drag our feet. That we would just let God do what he wants. Daniel let God do what he wanted to do in his life. And it led to a position where God was going to use him in a mighty way. Now, Daniel wasn't breaking any laws of the Medo-Persian Empire that they could find. And they're just like, man, this guy, he's not cheating, he's not stealing, he's not lying, It was frustrating his enemies because they couldn't find any dirt on this guy. So then they said, you know what we need to do? We need to change the laws of our government so that then what he is already doing will be illegal. Hey, welcome to 2017 in America. I'm going to keep teaching the Bible and telling people that Jesus loves them. I'm not going to lie because it may be easier for some people to hear something. I would rather tell them the truth in a kind way than to lie to them to their face, because I think that's disrespectful to lie to somebody. But what happens, Jim, if the laws of our land change and what you are doing this morning becomes hate speech? You will see me Sunday at 10 a.m. Good morning. Let's open the word. What about the consequences? Those aren't up to me. I've already decided what I'm going to do. Have you? Have you decided what you're going to do? Or do the laws of the land determine what is right or wrong for you ultimately? Ultimately. Does God determine what's right or wrong for you, or do the laws of the land? Because here's what, if the laws of the land change, and if you haven't noticed, the laws of the land can change, then your right or wrong will change like a wave of the ocean. But when God says something, it is steady and it is sure. Daniel knew what he did was right as he prayed before the Lord, and look what he is going to do. He is not going to stop doing what is right. The officials were looking for something to accuse Daniel of. I asked you this question this morning, because I had to ask myself this question too. How long would it take a private investigator, if they're investigating you, how long would it take for them to find evidence that you're a Christian? How long would it take to build a case and accuse you of being a Christian? How long would it take? It shouldn't take very long. That's the thing. For Daniel, they're like, we can't find anything on this guy. He just loves his God. How long would it take? You know, maybe if they were looking and go, oh, well, you know, this person, they speak kindly. Well, you can be a non-Christian and speak kindly. So it's not about that. Oh, well, maybe they're generous with their time, their money, their resources. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. That just means you're generous with your time, your money, or your resources. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. Well, maybe it's a couple. They've been married for a lot of years. You don't have to be a Christian couple to be married for a lot of years. Some are married for a lot of years and they hate being married to each other. Doesn't mean they're a Christian couple. Well, going to church. There you go. There it is. Going to church. That means they're a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Some people go to church for a long time and they aren't Christians. Okay, it's reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is what makes a person a Christian. My dad would get up every morning and read the Bible without ever having asked Jesus Christ into his heart. Pharisees would do that in the Old Testament. the New Testament, with Jesus, they knew the law, they knew all that stuff, they just weren't doing it. So just reading the Bible in and of itself, just to go, I did my reading today, there, so I'm a Christian. No, you read the Bible. Oh, okay, wow, this might be a little harder case to build then. Sharing the gospel? Ooh, there you go. Telling other people about the thing, the one person, the only way to eternal life, Jesus Christ. There, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. Talking about the way, the truth, and the life. Sharing from their own personal experience about what God has done in their life. Oh, Jen, that's only going to happen Sunday morning publicly from the front. No! Over coffee in somebody's living room, just chatting with a friend in a drive in the same car, going someplace, talking about the most important person in your life, Jesus. That's a sign of a Christian. You know the other thing that you could see? I mean, of course, Bible reading and putting it in there and applying what the Word says, sure, that would also apply praying. When you see a person stopping and going, God, I need your help. And I understand that I come before you and you're God and I'm not. If somebody could observe you praying, could they determine from your prayers that you're a Christian? Because there's lots of people that just go, when things are going wrong, I really need you. It's like grabbing the lamp and rubbing it. Come on, genie. Can I get my wishes? Can you please do what I want? That's how some people treat God, like he's some genie. He's not your slave. How long would it take to build a case against you about being a Christian? For Daniel, it did not take long for them to find that he loved the Lord, that he loved God. So they had to change the laws of the land. So how are they going to do this? You can't just change the laws of the land unless you talk to the king, the one in charge of that area, Babylon, which would be Darius right now. Verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. All are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance. Wait, all are agreed? What they're saying is, hey, we all talked and we totally think you should. Let's keep reading. We all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to, very important, you'll see this repeated throughout this chapter, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So Darius is like, okay, all right. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and the injunction. Be careful when everybody agrees on something. Oh, everybody thinks this is a great idea. Everybody? You mean everybody? All of us. At the very least, you should have prayed about it yourself. Sometimes in a counseling session, someone will come to me and go, Pastor Jim, they think that I have some inside track with God. Like, they'll tell me their problem, and I'll be able to be like, you know what? Actually, you know, maybe I can get, maybe put on a super spiritual thing where I'd be like, hold on, I'm listening. I hear him now. Hold on. Yes. What's that, Lord? Yeah. No. I also have to use the same phone that you would have to use. No, actually, I have my own phone. Use your phone. You can also talk to God. It's your own private line. You can pray to him. And I do get it. Sometimes people have prayed and they're like, I'm not sure what to do. But it's not like I'm going to know right off the bat what they're supposed to do. What I will sometimes ask and right off the bat is, have you prayed about it yet? Well, no, I've just kind of asked a bunch of people. Okay. You want to ask the most important person first, God. Have you talked to him first? Not second, third, and last. I mean first. Sometimes when you talk to God first, you don't have to talk to a whole bunch of other people. Because he says something. Now, if he says something you don't like, stop shopping around for a second opinion. Because you will find a second opinion. You will. And if you take it, then you have to deal with those consequences. Because what God says is right and true. And sometimes we don't want to hear the direction that God's calling us to go. But don't ignore his voice when he speaks to you. So what has God told you? What has he asked you? You know what? Darius should have slowed down for a second and at least consulted. But instead, he ends up being buttered up by a bunch of people. Hey, listen, It's like a 30-day trial. Think of it this way, 30-day trial. If you don't like it, we'll cancel it. It'll be great. For 30 days, you know what? You're just such an awesome king. How about we all just only give you reverence and no one else? And it'll be illegal to do that just for 30 days. Come on, 30 days is not a big deal. And if it's a bad idea, we'll just drop it. But if it's a good idea, we'll just keep it going. Well, that makes sense. That sounds reasonable. But it was wrong. Verse 10. When Daniel knew, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, it is now Medo-Persian law, which cannot be revoked. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Look at these next few words, as he had done previously. This is not something new. Oh, you got some law against my faith? Then I'm gonna exercise my faith right now. He's like, I'm going to keep doing what I've always been doing. Oh, I'm sorry, what? It's now illegal to do what I've always been doing? Doesn't change it. Because I am under the ultimate authority, the supreme authority of God himself. And so I will continue to do what is right, whether you think it's right or not, whether it's the flavor of the month or not, whether everybody's excited about it or hates it, I don't care what you think. I care about doing what is right before the Lord. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. How hard was it to find him? Not hard, because everybody knew that three times a day Daniel would go, oh, I don't know, he doesn't have a watch. Why did I do that? You know, sundial, you know, but whatever. So he would just go, where are you going, Daniel? I pray. You what? It's the middle of the day. I pray. It's the end of the day. You want to come hang out with us and do all this stuff? I'm going to pray first. You what? You like pray three times? I pray. It wasn't hard for them to find him. Verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the jurisdiction. And look how they show such disrespect to the king now. O king, they ask a question which he obviously knows the answer to. Did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or any man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? I would imagine that this was on day one of the injunction. In other words, they talk to the king. Yeah, sure, make it so. All right, great. The next day, O king, didn't you say, yeah, like yesterday. It's a mocking, it's just like, we got you, king, by the way, and look at this. The king answered, verse 12, middle of verse 12. The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. You can tell a lot about a person by what their enemies say of them. You can tell a lot about a person by who their friends are, but you can tell a lot about a person by who their enemies are and what their enemies say about them. Here's what Daniel's enemies knew, that Daniel prayed. Even his enemies knew that he prayed. Daniel was a man who fought battles on his knees or prone on his face as he prayed. You know, you think about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is so many things. I wrote just a few things down. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is a blessing. Prayer is a comfort. Think about those times where somebody just prayed for you and it's just a comfort. But I'm going to introduce something else to you here. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way. Prayer is a weapon. Jim, that's some threatening language. Oh, yeah, it is. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Prayer is a weapon. Wait. A weapon? Let me say this to you. A praying church is a dangerous church. A praying church is a dangerous church. I have a picture of one of our dangerous groups that meet here at the church. Some of these men are here this morning, 6 a.m. Tuesday morning for the last 7 years. It doesn't matter when Tuesday falls on. If it falls on Christmas, if it falls on whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever day that Tuesday is, 6 a.m., men will be in here. There may be I think at the smallest, we had some days where we had four or five early on. Now it's hard to have a time where we're under 20. For a church this size, to have 20 men showing up, and they're not the same guys. Like, if all the guys showed up that ever went to a prayer meeting at the same time, I don't know, we'd probably have to start a second circle or a second group. This is a dangerous group right here. Because what they're doing is they're coming before the Lord, asking God to work on the behalf of who? I don't know, did you fill out a thanks and a praise? There's people praying for you. Dangerous, Jim. You said it's dangerous and prayer is a weapon. But wait, a weapon for who? Dangerous to who? The army of darkness and the stronghold of Satan. That's who it's dangerous to. Satan hates it when Christians are praying. Father, I thank you for how good you are, and I thank you that of the truth of your word. I thank you for every person that's here this day, and I thank you that Satan cannot stop us from praying. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. You don't even have to close your eyes to pray. You don't even have to use words to pray. I just prayed. Your enemies can't stop you from praying. The only person that can stop you from praying is you. Why are you stopping yourself from praying? God has given you a line directly to Him that no one's going to stop. A weapon, though, Jim, that's really strong. It is strong, and it is accurate. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we walk in the flesh, we're here, and yep, here we are, I'm in the flesh, I'm walking around here. We are not waging war according to the flesh. Oh, there's things happening. Let's get guns and missiles and tanks and let's do it with our physical force. No. For the weapon of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not physical, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Do you not think that there is a stronghold of the enemy here in Humboldt County? Do you think that Satan wants people to be praying? Because if people pray, strongholds can be destroyed. Well, you know, we just need to put some more legislation in. We're just reading about some legislation that was pretty messed up right here in Daniel chapter 6. Legislation isn't the answer. Prayer is the answer. If we go, well, you know what, let's just legislate stuff but not pray. Start with prayer. Start there. Don't do anything if you haven't prayed about it yet. Pray. There's a stronghold that the enemy has had here for a long time, and there have been people that have been faithfully in this area praying for decades and decades. And I would just ask the church, we would join along and continue to pray with our other brothers and sisters in Christ that God would do a move and break strongholds here in Humboldt County. In fact, Lord, I just thank you so much that we're all here this morning. Why talk about praying when we can just do it right now? Father, for the stronghold that is here in Humboldt County, for whatever demonic force and whatever entity there is that has been trying to keep people's eyes darkened and keep them looking at the temporary, shiny things of this world and missing the everlasting life that comes from you. For children that are suffering because of the selfishness of their parents. For parents who are grieved because they don't know how to get out of the pit that they find themselves in. For marriages that are breaking or broken because of sin. God, we pray as a church that you would break the strongholds that are here in our community. Father, we pray that human empowerment would not be the thing that we look to for our answer. That we would solve our own problems with our own intelligence or strength, but instead that we would be humble and submit ourselves to you. God, please move in our community. Amen. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, when he heard that it was Daniel, look at the response. This is remorse here. Was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king at the end of the day, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." These advisors of him and satraps and these other, you know, overseers were there looking at him, watching the king scrambling, just realizing, "I've made a mistake, what can I do?" Pouring through the legal documents. Is there something, some exception, some loophole, some something? And the sun is going down, and they're all watching him, and the sun sets, and they go, "So king, you've tried really hard all day, but you know how it works now." Darius was under the law. The Medo-Persian Empire was not the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was absolute power. Nebuchadnezzar could have just said, "You know what, let's do this." And then in the next moment go, bad idea, switch it. Just like that. This is not absolute power. This is a constitutional monarchy. There is a form of a constitution there for the Medo-Persians. And once you have something there, it cannot be revoked, even by the king. So Darius is under the law. He can't just change it. Look at this, the regret and the poor decision that comes. Have you had that regret when you made a decision and then very shortly after you realized you had made the wrong decision? And that you are now going to reap the consequences of the wrong decision you had made? Darius is feeling that right now, going, "Oh no." And then I think we can understand and maybe sympathize with this guy. "Oh, is there anything I can do to fix this?" No. When you give your word on something, verbally, handshake, written, your word means something. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 6. "Be not rash with your mouth." Don't just start saying you're going to do stuff. "Nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Stop spouting off to God about all the things that you're going to do for him, because he's going to call you on that. Verse 3, "For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow." And look at this, "It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake." "Oh, I didn't understand. Oh, I'm sorry. Was that the rules? Are those the terms and the conditions? I didn't know that. I didn't read the small print. Is this your signature?" "Okay, then you agreed." "Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? It's better that you don't make a vow than make a vow and not keep it." There's so many areas where that could be done alone. "Oh, it's okay, I'll just default on it." Wow, does your word mean nothing? You know, Dawn's not here right now. She's in Arizona. And there's an answer to a 7-year prayer that we've been praying, almost 7 years now. One of those long-term prayers we've been praying. The prayer is, "Lord, can you please sell our home in Arizona? Because we'd really like to live here," we said in the first month of us moving here. The second month. The first year, the third year, and we're rolling in on year 7 now. You know what? The Lord's taken care of our needs through the whole thing. He's used people at just the right time. It's been such a blessing for us as a family. But there were those in the early years of us moving here, and we're going, like, it's just crazy. Like, the cost of living in California is totally different than Arizona. It's just like, what? How is this going to work out? And we had some Christians that said, "Well, you know what, you can just, you know, I know you have that, you know, you said that you were going to pay that, you know, your mortgage and all that there in Arizona, but just let that go. Just let that go, and it's fine. Don't worry, the systems all work that way." And it's just one of those things, like, you hear the voice, and this is a Christian speaking, and it's just like, no, that is not right. My word needs to mean something. So wait, I'm going to get up here and tell you, "Hey, by the way, the Bible says this," but then in my life, I'm going to go, yeah, but, oh, don't ever get alone with Jim, or don't let Jim ever say, because he's not going to keep his word. Now, am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect, but I'm striving that my words would mean what they mean. Church, if you've signed something or you've agreed to something, so let's take this even further. Marriage. Marriage. Yeah, but they changed and I changed and the... So you're going to read that verse in Ecclesiastes? What are you going to say after that? Well, I kind of have a loophole that I... We don't understand. It's not the same. We don't feel the same. Oh, so it was an agreement based on feeling? Because I missed that in the agreement. I didn't realize. Had to have and to hold until I don't like you anymore. I've never had a couple ever exchange that as a vow. I desire to marry you until it's not advantageous for me anymore. I desire to live the rest of my life with you until you have different hobbies than I do. I know I'm hitting home right now. But the truth is the truth. You made a vow. Keep your vow. Because you made a vow to God first. First. The reason why you can grow as a couple, even through difficult times, is because there's a third party that's there that's going to help you on your behalf, if you will seek him. Both people need to seek him, and both people need to do it. Does divorce happen? Yeah, and it's heartbreaking for anybody that knows the couple. And it's not the way that it should be. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. You know, there's those that are rushing to want to get married. I want to get married. I just want to do this. You're going to spend the rest of your earthly days with the person that you're going to make that vow with. Choose carefully. Other than your decision for Christ, that is the second most important decision you will make in this life, who you marry. Do not take it lightly. Do not take it quickly. And do not take it without prayer. Because the prayer should be, God, when I change and I grow and stuff, and I become a bear and I become unbearable, Lord, that I would submit myself to be changed in the marriage and that I would love my spouse the way you love them. Verse 16. The king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, his ring, put wax on the stone, and then he put his ring on there to show that it was the king that sealed the stone. That's verified. It's not like, oh, just somebody rolled a stone and it wasn't sealed. The king was like, it's sealed. My ring is in this wax. And with the signet of his lord, so there's other confirmation from different people. This actually happened, a historical event. Happened here, verified by multiple people, and that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And we see that there's probably some difference in Darius here. Look at this, no diversions were brought into him. So he would spend his evenings having diversions, being distracted. And sleep fled from him. You know, in the excavations of Babylon, there are some interesting things that have been uncovered. And there's some older photographs from the 1930s or so. I think we may have, do we have one of the, yeah. So this one, it's a vertical picture. It's not really as big as can be, but these are the original bricks back from even Nebuchadnezzar's time and some of the palace grounds, and it goes that way. And these mounds are the crushed bricks and the excavation and the fill of other excavations over the hundreds of years. So a lot of Babylon is still buried. But if you notice there's a pedestal and there's a couple guys standing and there's a lion. Let's take a closer look at that lion. Look at that lion right there. Now that lion, it's hard to tell from this angle, but that lion, it's a real warm, fuzzy feeling that this is going to give you. That lion is mauling a man, is what's happening. There's a guy underneath that's just like, no, and the lion's just like on him. So it's a guy getting mauled. There you go. Warm and fuzzy morning picture there for you. This, you know, like I said, 1930s or so, I might be off on the date, but something like that. And most will look and go, this is probably the area and the region, the spot of Babylon, of the city where the lion's den was. Now, what does that look like in today's day and age? I think we have some modern pictures here. It's a lot more level. You know what that means? They buried a lot of the bricks. So much of the archaeology of Babylon has been just plowed, bulldozed, pipelines put in, lots of stuff like that. Some history has just been destroyed even. So it wasn't this flat even when we looked at that historical picture. And if we get, I think we have another shot of the lion. Yeah. Why is there barbed wire around that? That barbed wire is actually left over from the first Gulf War. And people grabbed it and put it around that because you were getting people that were jumping up and trying to break pieces off of the lion. And even in today's day and age, the antiquities in Iraq are not well kept. There's plenty of pictures online of people standing on top of the lion's shoes and everything and people hanging on it. It's historical stuff, things that go back to the time of even before Daniel, even before the Medo-Persian Empire. It's there, but in our world, these remnants of the past are disappearing, which then makes people question, did it even happen? It did happen. It's historical stuff. So Darius is not optimistic about Daniel's chances. The lions are hungry. They're in the den. And this is a distressing situation. This morning, if you find yourself in distress over someone, I know we prayed for Michelle. I know that you could maybe pray for loved ones that you know that you're just going right now. They're making some choices and there's some situations in their life and it's breaking my heart and I'm anxious and I don't know what to do. I want to encourage you with these words, Philippians 4, 5, and 6. Philippians 4, 5, and 6 says this. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is an important thing, and I didn't make a screen for this, but if I could put this on in bold letters, this is what it would say. Worrying is not praying. Worrying is not praying. Some people have a PhD in worrying, and they haven't gotten out of grade school in praying because they think that worrying is praying. Worrying is not praying. Philippians 4, 5, and 6 is an exchange. Don't worry, pray. Oh, well, maybe I can worry and pray. Don't worry. Well, how do I stop from worrying? Because it's just right there. Pray. Pray until it pushes the worry out. Worrying is not praying. So if you're going, I'm really worried about the situation. I'm really worried about this person. I'm really worried about that thing. I'm really worried about my future. Are you praying about any of those things? Or are you just worried? Worrying is not praying. Philippians 4, 5, and 6. Okay, are we going to finish this chapter? Yes, we are. Verse 19, most of you know how this ends. Verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, because he didn't think Daniel made it. Darius is not thinking that Daniel survived. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, 80 plus years old, O king, live forever. What? Can you imagine what those other guys, his conspirators? Let's find out. Verse 22, my God, he's going to give testimony. He's not even out of the den yet. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So he was giving testimony with the lions in the den. O king, live forever. By the way, my God did this thing, sent an angel, their mouths, hey, kitty, kitty, shut them. Shut them. This is the beauty, Christian. You won't necessarily be out of the den, but God will bring someone in with you. Sometimes we pray, God, make the den go away. Make the lion go away. Make the enemy, make the thing go away. And God says, I'll do one better. I'll come with you. I'll be with you. How about I'm with you? But what will they do? Here's what they'll do. Let's close their mouths. That's why when we pray against the things of the enemy in our community, the enemy's like, oh, we got this person. We've been hounding them and proking them and prodding them and just, ah. And then all of a sudden, wait, what's happening? And it's almost like, I get this picture in my mind. What's happening? Is someone praying? Is someone praying? Someone's praying right now. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, somebody's praying. It's a weapon. Do you feel it? Because I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to stop. As long as there's breath and life, you should pray. Are there people in your life, in your family, where they've hurt you so much, where you just stop praying? Then you're falling right into the plot of the enemy. We must stop worrying. We must start praying. Consequences to actions when those people want to harm Christians and those want to come against Christians. It's just not right, Jim, when people... This is those that love Jesus, and they get killed every single day. Christians will die this day. Christians have died from the time of the beginning of the service to the time that we end today. Christians have given their life for Christ. Will there be no justice? Will there be nothing right? Does God not see? God sees. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. And look at the consequences. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you as well. They, their children, and their wives. Well, it's okay. My sin just affects me. It affects everybody you know. If I said a prayer for kids. My heart goes out to kids whose parents are just selfish, self-centered. All I could think about is me. The parents that never grew up. You know who suffers? The parents suffer. I'm not really crying for them. My heart goes out for those kids who are just like, I love this person because they're my mom or my dad, but at the same time, I just can't stand them because I know that they don't care about me more than they care about themselves. Kids can tell when you love yourself more than you love them. And kids and families deal with consequences of selfish people, sinful people. Church, I know it's a heavy message, but man, I'm telling you the truth. Do not think that all my sin is self-contained. It's just I can compartmentalize it and close these doors and it just affect me. It will not just affect you. It will not just affect you. Before they reached the bottom, very last part of verse 24, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. The book of Esther, which we won't look at today, Esther chapter 7, if you're interested, like, Jim, is this an isolated incident about someone wanting to come against God's people and then it turning on them and then they end up dealing with the consequence or the thing that they thought was going to destroy God's people? Esther chapter 7 is a story about a guy who builds a gallows where you hang people and he ends up being hung on his own gallows. But that's Esther 7. We don't have time this morning to go there. Verse 25, a few more verses as we close out chapter 6. I wonder how things are going to turn out for Daniel. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, his dominion shall be to the end. Verse 27, man, this king's giving testimony of who God is. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. Do you need deliverance and rescue? Because God is a deliverer and a rescuer. King Darius says it. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Church, be a prayer warrior. How can I be a prayer warrior, Jim? Because I do pray. I mean, it's not like I never pray. Pray privately. Yeah, that's the prayer I do. That's like 99% of the prayer I do. I pray privately. If you're married, pray together as a couple. Ooh, that one. Joe, how important is it to pray as a couple? Doubles the power. There's your multiplier, times two, right? Right? You guys are praying, and then all of a sudden. Okay, so let's go down the checklist here, privately. Married. Yeah, it's a little, you don't know my spouse. Yeah. The issue's probably more you, but okay. Third one, corporately as a church. I don't need to get together at church prayer meetings because I pray privately. Praying privately is not a substitute for praying with your spouse if you're married and your kids and praying with the church. Here's some of the reasons and excuses that I've heard used, some of them very, very loudly because they were coming from me. I don't like to pray publicly because I'm just kind of embarrassed about what other people will think about my prayers, at which point it's not for them. You're praying to God. It'd be like if one of my kids was right here and wanted to talk to me and was like, hey, Dad, and they noticed somebody else was next to me, and they'd be like, I'm like, what's up? Nothing. No, you can talk to me. What's up? Nothing. But isn't that how we are with God sometimes? Oh, there's other people watching me, and I don't want to say anything to you. You're going to let other people stop you from praying? But here's, I think, a deeper reason. The embarrassed one is kind of the first one that comes out. I'm just really embarrassed. Here's, I think, the deeper reason. I think some people don't pray because it reveals their true heart. You can't pray out loud without revealing your true heart. I think that's why it's hard for couples to pray with each other. I'm married to this person. I love this person. And then pray with them. You mean like a real prayer? Like, hey, God, just thank you for today, and you're just great. It's awesome. How about the prayer where it's like, Lord, just help me as I just get frustrated with my wife. And she's right there. And Lord, I know that I'm a part of this thing. And see, here's the thing. If you pray with your spouse, then you're going to have to admit that you're part of that issue. Which means then you're going to have to ask the Lord for his help in whose life? Your life. Your spouse can hear that and go, it just breaks the ice and lets it happen. Some people don't pray because they don't want their true heart to be revealed, which is really dumb because you're going to live your life all secret, Christian. I pray. I just don't pray out loud. I don't pray publicly. I'm really glad that Jesus prayed publicly. Otherwise, we'd never know that he prayed. We wouldn't even know what his prayers were, but instead we see prayers of his and his followers. Come to a prayer meeting. You know what I've noticed at prayer meeting, at least with the men, and maybe some of you guys can agree with me on this one, is you get to know people better when you're there in a prayer meeting with them. Because even somebody that you're like, I sit with them at church. I've sat with them at church for like a year, 2 years, 10 years. But I was in a prayer meeting with them, and I had no idea about this on them. And I just really, like, went over with them, and we just talked, and it was powerful. Will you, Jim, stop talking about prayer and coming to prayer meetings and 6 a.m. and 7 and 9? As long as there's breath in my lungs, you are going to hear that. When we stop praying, church, we are no longer a dangerous church. We are one that the enemy can wreak havoc within. Right now, he's just threatened. He has a hard time even coming in here. He tries. He tries to mess with people, but there's an overwhelming presence because of the prayers of the saints. Worship team's going to come up now, and we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. And as we do, we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray that, before you take communion and you thank God for what he did, for sending his son Jesus for you, you have to do some inventory in your heart. If you're harboring unforgiveness, if you are justifying why you can hold this grudge or bring the past for somebody out as a weapon against them, you have to let that go. Forgiveness means that you know a past and you choose not to bring it up. Jesus knows your entire stinking past. He knows mine too. There is so much dirt to pick, it's like, which one should I start with first? But my Savior, because he forgave me, forgiveness, he chooses not to bring that up. That's forgiveness. That being forgiveness, have you really forgiven people, or do you still hold a little ammunition depot of stuff that you pull out on certain people when they frustrate you, discourage you, or fail you? If so, you have not forgiven them. Now's your chance. Before you take communion, you can't ask God to do something for you that you aren't willing to do for other people. Let's pray. Let's take a moment here. Father, we come before you, all of us. Myself, God, I fail so often. My sin is before you. And yet, you are faithful to forgive. Lord, we ask and we thank you for your forgiveness for each one of us. What we ask, Lord, is that you would empower us to forgive those that are so hard for us to forgive, people that have wounded us deeply, that we would let go of those things that were done against us, that we would let go and open that hand so that we might be able to receive what you have for us. Lord, that the tide of the enemy would be pushed back in people's lives, that it would be pushed back, that the enemy would retreat because he sees impending doom coming. I thank you that you're the victorious king and that we're going to remember your sacrifice for us. Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. Jesus, we choose to forgive those who have wronged us. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to sing a song of worship. The communion elements will come by. Hold on to them, and we'll pray together and take them together. As we hold the bread in our hands, we remember a real man who died a real death for us. He prayed for you. He prayed for you. Before you were born, before your parents were born, your grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for you that you would know him, that you would understand his great love for you. When he hung on a cross, he wasn't worried. He was praying. This is a reminder of somebody who deeply loves you, and he'll never stop loving you. Jesus, we thank you so much for your gift on the cross, yourself. You were the gift. We didn't deserve it. You gave it freely. It cost you much. You didn't hold back. Ah, Jesus, we love you. We take and we eat and remember your body given for us. As you hold the cup in your hand, we remember that there's a cost to sin. Blood is required. Would have been your blood, my blood. Jesus said, I'll do it. Take mine. Let my blood be spilled so that they won't have to walk in guilt and shame, so they won't have to hang their head low and go, oh, I did this and I failed in the past. And Jesus said, let me give you something in exchange for that. Let me take your guilt and shame and I'll give you my blood. You are blood washed, Christian, because the blood washes the sin. Those sins that everybody sees and the ones that nobody but you know about. Jesus paid for that. That's what this represents, and we remember it. Jesus, thank you so much for your blood. Thank you that you are so generous that you gave yourself. You were on a mission. Your mission was to die on behalf of sinners like us. We do not forget. We remember again this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Church, let's take together. Well, I'd like you to do something here. We'll be dismissed here. Worship team, if you just want to play something as people are being dismissed, that'd be great. If you have kids upstairs, the message was what it needed to be. Maybe it could have been a little shorter, and if it could have, then so be it. But it is where it is. Please extend your love and thanks if you have children upstairs or downstairs to those that are serving your kids. And just let them know how much we love them and care for them because they've chosen to serve you by being there and doing that. This week, come to a prayer meeting. Let this be the week you come to a prayer meeting. Come to a Bible study. Men's and women's Bible study happens on Thursday evening. College worship tonight. College study on Tuesday, Revelation study on Tuesday morning. I mean, there's so many things going on. Get involved. Do not stop praying. Pray privately. If you're married, have a family, pray with your family. Pray corporately. God bless you. Let's stand and be dangerous, church. Be dangerous. Amen? Amen. Amen.